Amen. Well, we're going to be back in Acts 21 this morning, so let's open God's Word to Acts 21, and we're going to look at verses 27 through 40 for our Scripture text today. Acts 21, verses 27 through 40. Now, let me just give a little background just to get us up to speed again about where we are here in Acts. The Apostle Paul had finished his third missionary journey. He had come to Jerusalem. He had taken an offering for the church at Jerusalem. He had representatives from each of the churches that gave to that offering who were with him. He came back to Jerusalem, and although it's not mentioned, I'm assuming he presented that offering to the elders of the church there in Jerusalem. He gave a report about his missionary journeys, and they rejoiced with him in the glory of that report that many Gentiles had been saved, many others had been saved, and so he everything looked good. But then they told him about a problem that was there in the church, that some of the Jewish converts, those who were Christians, they had heard some things about Paul, that he was saying negative things about the law and about the people of the Jewish background and those sorts of things. And so they said, to try to get away from those rumors, we want you to enter into a vow and to be purified along with these who had entered into a vow. And so he was in the process of doing that. It was a vow of purification that you read about in Numbers chapter 19. And so when we pick up in our scripture reading today, that's what Paul was doing. The vow of purification was it took 7 days to accomplish that vow and to accomplish that ritual. And so Paul is in the temple area there in Jerusalem, and he's going to run into some serious problems here in our text today. And so we want to see what that's all about. And I've called the message this, the start of something big. Now, it says in verse 27, "Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people," or against the Jewish people, "the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, and he immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander of the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. And then the commander came near and took him, and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. And so when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. And when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, 'Away with him!' And then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, 'May I speak to you?' And he replied, 'Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?' But Paul said, 'I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I implore you, permit me to speak to the people.' So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying," and we'll stop right there for this week. Next week we will see what Paul said as he spoke to the people. But I want us to go to the Lord again before we begin the message this morning. Father, I pray now you would give us receptive hearts to your word. Lord, you'd give us a teachable spirit. Lord, you would help us by your Holy Spirit to see the very things you want us to see in this text. And I pray, Lord, if there's anything about me that might detract from the glory and the wonder of your word, that you would hide it and that we might see Jesus Christ, and we might see Him in all of His glorious splendor this morning. We thank You for this text of Scripture. Teach us from it now is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in a section of Scripture that started back in verse 17 here in chapter 21, and it runs all the way through chapter 24, verse 23. And it's a section of Scripture which covers 12 days of time. That's very significant in my thinking because the book of Acts covers 30 years of time, more than 30 years of time, 28 chapters. And yet here, three of those 28 chapters are given to these 12 days. What happened in these 12 days? And so it lets us know that God has placed particular emphasis on this section of time, these 12 days. And there's a lot recorded here by Luke that we're to take note of. And so we want to take note of everything that God wants us to see here. Now, I've divided the message up this morning into three easy-to-follow headings. The first one is the riot. Number one, the riot. Number two, the rescue. And number three, the request. And so we want to see that as we look at this section of Scripture. First of all, in verses 27 through 30, the riot. There was a mob here, and these were Jewish people who were not converted. This is not people from the church, but these are Jewish people who were not converted, who come upon Paul, and we've just read all that happened, but we want to just see how they were there in this temple area and what happened. It says it was when the 7 days were almost ended, that was almost the end of the 7 days of the ritual that Paul was going through for purification. It says the Jews from Asia, they had followed him probably from Ephesus. You remember there was a great riot in Ephesus, and Paul had escaped from Ephesus, and now they have followed him into Jerusalem. Paul wanted to arrive in time for the Feast of Pentecost. He had originally wanted to arrive for the Feast of Passover, but he didn't make that. But he's probably in Jerusalem at this time at the Feast of Pentecost. And there could have been anywhere, certainly more than 1 million people, and maybe as many as 2 million people who were in Jerusalem at this time. People would come from all over the world. Jewish people from all over the world would come for these three feasts, the Feast of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. We've been studying on Wednesday night the Psalms of Ascents. And these are psalms that the people would sing as they would come up to Jerusalem. It's an occasion like this where they've come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And they were there from Asia. They knew Paul. It says, seeing him in the temple, they stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. Now, they tried to stir up the crowd. They made these accusations in verses 28 and 29. They accused him of speaking against the Jewish people, speaking against the law, and speaking against the temple. Now, these were false accusations, of course. Paul had not spoken against them in any way. He had spoken the truth about some things related to the law. He had spoken about how Jews needed to be converted by coming to Jesus Christ in salvation and those sorts of things. And so a lot of things had been misinterpreted that Paul had said. But one thing is for certain, Paul loved the Jewish people. If you listened as Craig read our passage this morning in Romans 11, but if you read anything in Romans 9, 10, and 11, one thing that just comes through clearly in those chapters is Paul's love for his own people. He was willing, he said, to go to hell himself so that they might be saved. I mean, you've got to love people a great deal, don't you, to make a statement like that. And he said his heart's desire was that his people might be saved. And so everything that Paul did, everything that Paul said, everything that Paul preached when he was in those synagogues, that's the first place he would go when he would come into some of those cities on his missionary journeys. He would go to the synagogues and he would tell people that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah and that salvation is only found in Him and that He died for sins and rose again to be the Lord of their lives. And He would call people to come to faith in Christ. He loved the Jewish people. He understood that the law was important, but not in the way that the Jews had always practiced it. It was important now because of some of those things that we talked about last Sunday. And that is that it was important because it pointed people to Christ. People would look at the law, and this is still true today. People come to the law of God and they say, I'll never be able to measure up to God's holy standard in my own goodness. And so that's not an appropriate approach to God. And so the only alternative is to look to Jesus Christ for salvation. And what a wonderful purpose of the law that is. And then, of course, certainly didn't have anything against the temple. He was wanting to get back to Jerusalem to be there during this very time of the Feast of Pentecost. And so he loved the people of God, the Jewish people. He loved the law of God. He loved even the temple. And what had happened here in these verses, verses 28 and 29, is they accused him of bringing this man Trophimus. He's spoken about there in verse 29. He was one of the men who had come with Paul from Ephesus. He's mentioned in chapter 20, verse 4. And they had seen him in the city with Paul. And they supposed, because they saw Paul in the temple area, they supposed that Paul had brought Trophimus into that area. Now, there were three courts. You have to get a picture of the temple at that time. There were three courts. There was the court of the Gentiles, which was on the outer court. There was the court of the women, which was interior to that. And then there was the court of Israel, which was interior to that. And no Gentile, Gentiles could come into that outer court area, but no Gentile was to go any further than that. As a matter of fact, they had barriers up. They had walls that they had put up to keep you from going into that next area. And they put signs on those walls. In fact, these have been discovered through excavation. And, you know, as the years have gone by, more and more of these have been found. But the sign said this, that said, no Gentile is to go beyond this point. And any Gentile who goes beyond this point does so knowing that his death will be imminent. It was a matter punishable by death. And so they accused Paul here of taking this man Trophimus, false accusation of taking him inside the area where Gentiles were forbidden to go. And so they call on other people and stir up all of this riot that takes place. And in verse 30, you see really the full scope of it. It says, and the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, and they seized Paul, and they dragged him out of the temple. And immediately the doors or the gates were shut. And the reason they did that is because they were getting ready to kill him, and it would have defiled the temple to have someone killed inside that temple area. But these Jews from Asia stirred up really ultimately the whole city. And they intended to kill Paul. And the word began to spread in that entire area, and people began to run. There were people running toward that area. They all wanted to get a lick in on Paul, is really what was happening. And legally, at that time, it had been delegated to the Sanhedrin that anyone who violated that law could be stoned. The Sanhedrin had to sign off on it. But Paul could have legally been stoned to death once the Sanhedrin signed off on it, but they were taking matters, this mob was taking matters into their own hands, and they were ready to kill Paul at that time. Now just stop and imagine for just a moment what that'd be like. Some of us sometimes have done things to stir up small groups of people and get them mad at us. But imagine having thousands of people that are angry with you, that are running toward you, that have seized you, and they're ready to kill you. Well, that's what Paul was facing that day in the temple area. Now, the question would come up in our minds, of course, as we think about that. Why did they hate Paul so much? What is it that would cause this kind of hatred just over what seemed to be religious differences? But here's what they hate. Here's what they hated. And here's what people today hate about Christian people who believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They hate it. They hate that doctrine. They hate the doctrine of salvation by the free grace of God so much because it slays the pride of man. There's a little publication that I get in the mail. It comes, I think, four times a year. It's called the Free Grace Broadcaster. And if you don't subscribe to this, they'll send it to you free if you just subscribe to it. And it says at the bottom of the cover of each edition, it says that our purpose is to humble the pride of man, to exalt the grace of God in salvation, and to promote real holiness in heart and life. Now, what happens when people hear that salvation doesn't have anything to do with their own goodness, with their own merit, with their own keeping the works of the law and that sort of thing? What happens is it offends people at the point of their pride. Now, pride is this is a good working definition of pride. Pride is that part of us that says this: listen, look at me, look at who I am, look at what I have, look at what I can do, look at how good I am. And what pride does is pride promotes self. And you see, that's why people are really offended by the gospel, is because the gospel message of the Bible is that it has nothing to do with ourself. There's nothing that we can do to earn salvation. And it promotes self. And self is that part of us that loves to be praised, hates to be criticized, and always wants its own way. That's what self is. Self is that part of us that says, hey, praise me. Look at me. Look at how good I am. Hates to be criticized, hates to have shortcomings pointed out, and always wants its own way. Men hate free grace because it assaults their pride that promotes self. Mankind loves humanism. Humanism is what praises man and what man can do. But true biblical Christianity says it's not of you, it's all of Jesus Christ. And so you can see when you get down to the core level of why they hated Paul so much, it was because they understood that what he was preaching and what he was teaching assaulted them at the very point of their greatest pride. And so the riot that took place. Secondly, in verses 31 through 36, we see the rescue that took place. At just in time, this commander, we find out later his name is Claudius Lysias, chapter 23, verse 26. We learn his name, Claudius Lysias. But he gets word of what's happening there in the temple area. Now, they had temple police, but this large of an assault that was taking place, the temple police were not able to handle that. And so the word got out that things have gotten out of hand. There's a riot underway. They've seized this man and they're beating him to death. And so Claudius Lysias, he gets a garrison. Now, he's a commander, and as a commander, he is over about 960 people, according to what we learn in history. And he gets a couple of centurions and some soldiers, not all of that 960 people, certainly, but probably at least a couple of hundred people. And he goes into the temple area. In verse 32, we read about that. And when they saw Claudius coming, the commander coming with the soldiers, it says at the end of verse 32, they stopped beating Paul. Now, that was not so serious a matter that would almost be humorous to think about. They were going to beat him to death, but when they saw this commander, they stopped doing what they were doing. That tells you that they knew that what they were doing was not just, that it was not right, and they did not want to get in trouble for doing that. They were not going through the proper legal channels to take Paul before the Sanhedrin and to have judgment spoken against him. But the commander in verse 33 comes near and he took control of Paul, took him away from them, and commanded him to be bound with two chains, which it had been prophesied, you remember, by Agabus, that Paul would be in chains if he went to Jerusalem. And it says they asked who he was and what he had done. Now, if you look in verse 34, Claudius couldn't determine the truth about what was going on. It says some among the multitude cried one thing, some another. And when he could not ascertain the truth because of the riot that was taking place, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. Now, what actually happened here is Claudius interposed himself between this riotous mob and the judgment that they wanted to carry out. He, you stop and think about it. Here was someone who was probably a pagan, and he was doing the just thing, whereas all of these people who were religious and named the name of God were taking it into their own hands. And it says in verse 35, when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. They had hurt Paul badly, and they were still trying to get at him. And so those soldiers had to take him and just physically take him away from the crowd and the multitude. It says in verse 36, the multitude of the people who were following after them at that point cried out, "Away with him." And that reminds us of the crowds that cried out against Jesus, doesn't it? They cried out, "Crucify him." And here they're crying out for Paul's death. And so you see the riot, you see the rescue, and then Paul makes this request, starting in verse 37. As Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" And Claudius replied to him, "Can you speak Greek?" And he said, "Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" That is verified by Josephus in history, that there was a man who was from Egypt who had a group of assassins. And they tried an insurrection and it didn't work. And they retreated out into the desert. But Paul says this in verse 39. "No, I'm not that guy," he's saying. "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city." In other words, no insignificant city. Tarsus was a significant city that he was from. And he says, "I implore you." When he says implore, he says, "I'm earnestly requesting of you, permit me to speak to the people." And in verse 40, he was given permission to do that. And as I said, next Sunday we will look at what Paul actually said, the message that he delivered to the people who had just tried to kill him. Now, a couple of things here. I think we need to get into our mind a picture of what Paul probably looked like at this point. Paul was beaten. He was bloody. He was bruised. He was beaten so badly that they had to take him and carry him up the stairs. Couldn't even walk up the stairs himself at that point. They'd beaten him for a while. It was not just like a momentary few blows that had been exchanged. And so he's in probably one of the worst states he's ever been in. Paul, at a previous occasion, had been stoned and left for dead. You remember that? And so that was an occasion where he was in bad shape. But here he is in really bad shape. And in spite of that, he calls for the opportunity to speak to those people. Now, I think there's several things that we need to, you know, as we think about this passage of Scripture here, and it's been recorded in God's Word, what we need to draw from it for our own lives. You know, I think about this. I think about the sudden change that can come in life. Things can just so suddenly change. Paul was there in the temple area. He was trying to complete the requirements of that ritual. He had the plan that he would help these other men who had made their vows, that he would pay for the sacrifices that they would have. Certainly he probably anticipated that there could be trouble, but all of a sudden, everything changed. Paul had been a free man for all of the three missionary journeys. He had been able to go everywhere that he wanted to go, been able to do whatever he wanted to do as God led him. He was able to carry out his ministry, but now suddenly, it's all changing. And I think it is instructive to us, and I think especially in the days in which we're living right now, that we need to be aware and we need to be prepared that things could change suddenly. And I believe that we're in a point in our nation to where things could change suddenly. There are things that could happen. And we've seen it. I think we've seen the preparation for it in recent years leading up till now. But we could come to a day. We were talking about this with some friends the other night. We could come to a day, and it could be soon, to where we have to have a different plan even for meeting for church. It might be a wise thing for our elders to do. Now, I pray to God it doesn't happen. I pray to God we have revival in this nation and that, you know, we'll see great days at the end of our lives. But you'd be remiss if you didn't say that what we see in this country, that things could happen very quickly and there could be sudden change. Think about this. Today is 9/11, September the 11th, 21 years ago today. Think about how suddenly things changed in our nation on that day. And we're at a point to where there are people. And I you know, some of you may, this may ruffle your feathers for me to say this, but we're at a point, I believe, in our nation to where there are people who want to be complete tyrants and who would shut the church down today. They hate Christianity. They hate people like us. We are the enemies of the state, according to them. And they would shut us down in a minute if they could. And all it would take is just a little more power. If they had just a little more power than they have now, they could do it. And they could try to do it. And so I think sudden change is something that we need to take note of from this passage. Secondly, though, is this wonderful truth that balances what I've just talked about, and that is God's sovereignty in it all. Paul had planned to go to Rome. Now, just think about this. You go to the end of the book of Romans, which by this time Paul had already written Romans. You go to Romans chapter 15, and he told them, he said, I got to go to Jerusalem. He said, but after I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to come to you there in Rome. He said, it's going to be on my way to Spain. And so Paul was always looking ahead, always looking to the future. God was stirring his heart for future ministry. And there's some evidence that Paul did get to go to Spain. At a much later time. And so Paul had planned to go to Rome, but not this way. But God, here's something we need to understand about the sovereignty of God. Now listen very carefully right here. God often accomplishes, even desires that we have, but He doesn't always do it in the way that we think it should be done. Have you ever had something like that happen in your life? Where God had put a desire in your heart, and you thought that it was going to come to pass the way that you wanted it to, and it didn't come to pass the way you wanted it to, but it came to pass better than you wanted it to. You know, I tell people sometimes the testimony of my life is that I had a plan, but God had a better plan. And I rejoice in God's plan being carried out. God says in His Word in Isaiah, He says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher. My thoughts are higher than your ways. And God had said about Paul back in Acts chapter 9, He had said he's going to be my chosen to speak before kings. And God is going to use this arrest that Paul is going to be under now for the next 4 years. He's going to use it to put Paul in front of governors, in front of kings, and probably even in front of Caesar himself at some point. Certainly the household of Caesar he got to witness to. And so God will not be outdone. God will not be overruled. Man will try to stop God, but I want to tell you the end of the story, we win, folks. It's a wonderful end to the story. Amen? The final thing is this. I see in this account something that really touches my heart, and it should yours too. Paul's readiness to testify about Christ, even in the midst of horrible circumstances. Circumstances couldn't have been any worse. I mean, when you're beaten within an inch of your life, it can't get much worse than that. But it shows this about Paul. He really did love those people. He really did want to see them come to Christ. There was something that God had put in the heart of Paul. God gets the glory for this, not Paul. But there was something in the heart of Paul that I would like to have in my heart. And you should want to have in your heart. And that is that even in the worst of circumstances, and even when our enemies come against us in the greatest sort of ways, that we'd want to tell them about the love of Jesus and the cross of Calvary and about salvation through Him. And I want to just close today by asking you this question. Do we have that kind of love? Paul cared about the eternal souls of those who had just tried to beat him to death. And we're going to see next week that he tries to tell them his own testimony. And he tries to witness to them about the free grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. And that's what we ought to want as well. Let's bow our heads for just a moment of prayer. You know, it's easy to love people who love you. It's easy to want to see our loved ones and people who treat us well and kind people that are around us. We want to see them come to Christ. But what about those who might abuse us? What about those who might try to do us harm? What about in the days ahead if things do go further to the left in this country? Are we still going to pray for the salvation of our enemies? Are we still going to witness to people about the Lord Jesus? I don't know about you, but I find real conviction in the fact that Paul, right at what was possibly the weakest moment physically that a person could be in, and after having been abused terribly, he loved those people enough to want to speak to them. And we'll see next week that what he shared with them was about salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be someone here today, and you've never come to God on His terms. And His terms are not, His terms for salvation are not that you would keep the law. Not that you would try to establish your own righteousness and your own goodness. But His terms are that you would surrender and come to Him on His terms, which means that you would come to Him through His Son, the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That you would receive His sacrifice on that cross as the payment for the penalty of your sins. That you would stop trying to establish your own righteousness and that you would trust in what Christ has done for you as the only means of salvation. And so today I would just implore you. Let me use that word that Paul used. Let me implore you, if you have never trusted Christ, if you've never come to Him for salvation, won't you believe in Him today? Won't you rest the weight of your eternal soul on what He's done for you already, what He has already accomplished for you at the cross? Trust Him for salvation today.